Matthew chapter 6, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 5 through verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, listen now to the reading of God's holy word. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, His word. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for your word and the instruction and the guidance, the wisdom that it brings to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we come to this passage this morning, we pray that truly your Spirit would give us wisdom and understanding, that we would see the truth here, that we'd be challenged by it, encouraged and strengthened by it, and even convicted by it, that we might be drawn closer to you. And Father, we just pray for your blessing now upon your holy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and throughout this sermon, Jesus has been declaring to those gathered around him how they're supposed to live, even now, as loyal citizens of the kingdom of God. And he begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. Remember, the blessings that belong to those who live as the Lord Jesus himself lived, as the king. And then he sought to, in chapter 5, he sought to correct the distortions of the law made by the traditions of the elders. And then, beginning with chapter 6, Jesus is looking to correct the distortions of the practice of personal piety that had gone from good godly exercises to self-centered works for self-glory. And last time we considered charitable giving, that it was to be done quietly and secret for the glory of God and not as a way to draw attention to oneself. Well, in our passage this morning, we'll see that even the practice of prayer became corrupted, as this means of grace and devotion had been distorted to the point where it became another means for self-glory and pursuit of the praise of men. But as we saw with charitable giving, just because there's been corruption doesn't mean that we do away with the practice altogether. No, Jesus wants his hearers, especially his disciples, even those of us here today, he wants us to recapture the true meaning and the purpose of prayer. But first, let's consider the place of prayer in personal piety, that is, in personal devotion and spiritual growth. And as we see here right off, that Jesus expects that the people will continue to pray even though this practice has been misused. Noting how he begins verse 5, "And when you pray," right? Prayer, like charitable giving, is expected of the people of God. It's not an optional activity. It's something that we're called to do. In fact, prayer isn't only expected, it's commanded. It's one of the elements of worship that the Lord has commanded of those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must pray to Him. As we sang earlier, David sings in Psalm 32, verse 6, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." If you're godly, you will pray to the Lord. The Lord charges us to pray to Him and to Him alone, because He is the one true living God. Now, prayer at its most basic level is simply talking to God. See, God communicates to us through His Word and the work of the Holy Spirit going forth with His Word, but we communicate to God through prayer. It's simply having a conversation with the God who created all things by the word of His power, and the same God who graciously redeemed undeserving sinners through Jesus Christ. Prayer is truly a great gift that God has given His people, and yet it's often one of the most neglected spiritual duties, both as individuals and also even corporately as the church. Now, often it's neglected because prayer takes time. And if there's one thing that people are pressed for these days, it's time. Our lives are hurried as we go from one activity to the next, from one appointment to the next. And when we do find time to pray, we're often too tired and frazzled to really focus on the activity. Yet ironically, prayer is one of the key activities that we've been given to actually help us find the rest that we need. This is the implication of Jesus' invitation that He gives in Matthew 11, verse 28, when He says to those there, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We're to come to Him in prayer and lay our burdens at His feet, so that we might find our rest, our much-needed rest in Him. Well, this reminds us of a key purpose for prayer, and that is it leads to a deeper communion or fellowship with God. If you think about it, if you're in a relationship with someone and you want that relationship to grow stronger and develop, well, what do you do? Well, there's two key things that you need to do. First, you need to spend time with them, right? You need to learn about who they are and learn about their likes and their dislikes and their interests and their goals. But you also actually need to communicate with them. You need to talk with them, to share yourself with them, to share with them your interests and likes and goals. And so as you get to know each other through this kind of quality and quantity time of communicating with one another, well, your relationship will indeed grow deeper. And this is what prayer does for us. Now, certainly we spend time with God in worship and in reading and studying His Word. And as we mentioned, through these and the power of the Holy Spirit, God speaks to us. And it's through those means that we get to know Him, who He is, and what He's done for us, and what He requires of us. Well, prayer is the other half of that dialogue. Prayer is how we speak to God, letting Him know about our concerns and the burdens of our hearts, sharing our aches and pains with Him, as well as our struggles with sin, looking to Him and asking for forgiveness, for wisdom, guidance, understanding, healing, comfort, and protection. Through prayer, we also communicate to God our joy and thanksgiving, letting Him know that we're thankful for all that He's done for us. Yes, even giving thanks draws us closer to the Lord. It's really, never underestimate what a simple thank you can do to a relationship, right? Whether it's a friendship or a marriage or even a covenanted relationship with the God of the universe. Simply saying thank you can go quite a long way to growing and encouraging that relationship. So prayer deepens our communion and our fellowship with the Lord. And we see this throughout Scripture. Adam had the great privilege of being able to enjoy this communion really in a most blessed way, right? The Spirit of God walked with him in the garden. But as we know, Adam's sin disrupted this communion and fellowship. But God still desired to have a relationship with us. And by God's grace, looking forward to what His Son, Jesus, would accomplish on the cross for His people, the Lord then entered into a covenant with Abraham, who walked with God by faith. And we have Moses who met the triune God in the tent of meeting, and he met him there and talked with him as one talks with a friend face to face. David sang of the sweet communion fellowship that the Lord provides as our faithful shepherd who leads, guides, and protects us, never leaving us, not even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, had perfect communion with God as he constantly looked to the Heavenly Father for grace and encouragement during his earthly ministry. And now, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, now we have available to us the ever-present fellowship of the Holy Spirit that now dwells in us and has taken up residence in us, drawing us closer to the Lord as we seek him out in prayer. And so we see that prayer is certainly a vital part of our personal devotion and our piety. And yet, even this important means of grace was being abused by those who sought to exalt themselves before others in a practice of spiritual grandstanding. And Jesus gives a clear warning against this in verse 5. He says, "You shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, of course, we know the chief hypocrites that Jesus has in view here are the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, who, although they professed faith and outwardly demonstrated their devotion and righteousness, inwardly their hearts were far, far away from the Lord. And so they were hypocrites. They were play-acting. They were wearing a mask of righteousness and performing for the praise and the adulation of others, not in order to seek the glory of God. Now it's true, they loved to pray. And we should love to pray as well. But their love for prayer didn't have as its end goal a deeper relationship with the Lord. But rather, by publicly praying, by even standing up in the middle of the assembly of God's people in the synagogue, or even standing on a street corner, by such open and deliberate displays, they had as their goal the praise of men. They wanted others to think of them as super spiritual, as truly devoted, as those who go above and beyond by showing love. Wow, they're not ashamed of their religious exercises. They're not ashamed of their faith. You see, all the while, their heart was focused on self rather than sincerely seeking the face of God through prayer. And also the fact that Jesus refers to them as hypocrites also likely implies that they may not have even been praying at all. That they're out there standing on the street corner and they're kind of taking this, you know, this praying position, however it might be. But they're not saying anything. They're just moving their lips. Or if they were praying in an audible way, so that they could be heard, well, again, because their hearts weren't true and sincere in their devotion, even though their prayers may have sounded good to the passerby, they were really no prayers at all. And Jesus gives us an example of this kind of hypocritical prayer in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 11 and 12. He says that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now at first, this seems like a solid prayer. But if you know carefully how Jesus is describing this Pharisee praying, first he tells us the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. That is, he was actually praying to himself. He wasn't praying to God at all. And then secondly, this self-centered hypocrisy is confirmed as the very content of his prayer lacks any kind of humility as he simply praises himself for all the good that he's done. Well, such a prayer is really no prayer at all, and certainly will not be heard by the Father in heaven. But those who pray such prayers, as Jesus affirms here, they will receive their just reward. Yes, they may receive the praise and the honor from the onlookers who admire their fake spirituality. But such praise from sinful man comes and goes as quickly as the wind changes direction. It's not going to last. And then, on the last great day, when Christ calls all people to stand before him and give an account, well, their hypocritical prayers will be exposed for all to see for what they are. Worthless garbage that's been vainly offered as a sacrifice to their own selves. Well, for such idolatry and hypocrisy, they will be forever condemned. And so Jesus charges his disciples in verse 6 to not be like these hypocrites. No. When his disciples pray that they should check their own hearts and take care not to draw attention to themselves by secretly looking to the Lord in prayer. It says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He said, look, don't stand in the middle of the assembly in the synagogue, and certainly don't stand on the busy street corner, but go into your own room in your own house and make it even more secret by being sure to shut the door behind you so that no one walking by will even overhear anything you say. Only then go in prayer to the Heavenly Father. And even though you're hidden away, quietly, secretly praying, you can be confident that the all-knowing God who sees all things, who because of his omnipresent spirit that is truly everywhere, even in that secret place, he will hear you and he will reward you accordingly. Now, some may raise an objection here. Is Jesus here forbidding all forms of public prayer, either quiet or nonverbal prayers that are prayed in public spaces or gatherings, or clearly verbalized prayers that are heard by all who may be nearby? Is he condemning public prayer? Well, the answer, of course, is no. Because the problem that Jesus is addressing is not so much public versus private or audible versus inaudible prayers, but it's the heart condition of the one who's praying. What's your purpose for praying publicly or audibly? Is it so that you can be heard by others? Is your purpose to truly glorify God, or is it to glorify and magnify yourself before others? That's the key question that we should be asking. For we know on many occasions Jesus himself prayed publicly and audibly for others to hear. Right? The apostles did the same in the early church. And we, of course, do it following their example and pattern. We do it in our weekly services of worship. We do it at even other public events, even on street corners when appropriate. Even eating out in a restaurant. How often do you, at a restaurant, you quietly bow your head in prayer to give thanks to the Lord for your food? Again, the problem isn't the location of the prayer, but it's the heart of the one praying. Is your heart sincere? Are you truly seeking fellowship with God through prayer, or are you seeking to draw attention to yourself and your own righteousness? What is the motivation for your prayer? The love of God or the love of self? And so we should take heed to Jesus' warning. But there's a second warning in verse 7. And when you pray, Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now the heathen, that are those who worshipped false gods and idols, well, they were known for their long repetitious prayers. And we see an example of this in the Old Testament. Remember in 1 Kings 18, Elijah, the prophet, Elijah challenges the prophets of the false god Baal on Mount Carmel. And the contest was very simple. He said to them, look, prepare a sacrifice for your idol god, and then call upon him to send fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. Don't put a fire under yourselves. Call upon your god to bring fire down from heaven to consume it. Well, the prophets of Baal did just that. They prayed all day. From the early morning on into the evening, they cried out to Baal repeatedly and were even told that they began to mutilate themselves as they danced around frantically throughout the day. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And we're told there also that Elijah began to taunt them. He cried, he said, look, cry out louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe your God's on a journey. Maybe he's busy doing something. And then finally, we're told the vain conclusion in verse 29 of 1 Kings 18. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. They're there all day praying and crying out. No one heard. The repetitions and many words of crying out to their false god were pointless. They were pointless because they were crying out to something that was made out of wood, stone, and metal by the hands of men. Their idols had ears and eyes, but they couldn't hear their prayers or see them praying. This is vanity. Now Jesus mentions this, mentions the heathen here, not saying that, you know, well, obviously he's saying, look, don't pray like them, but he's also using this as a comparison. See, because there are many who would call upon the Lord, at least outwardly, and they do the very same things. They have with repetitious prayers and lengthy prayers, and they're doing this at best out of ignorance. Because they think that even the one true living God needs to be awakened from sleep, or he's simply busy, or he's hard of hearing. But at worst, and this certainly may be the case here, what Jesus is referring to, the repetitions and lengthy prayers are intended, again, to draw attention to oneself, so that those looking on might say, wow, that guy is really spiritual. His prayers are so long and so detailed. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees often did. But Jesus, in Mark 12, verse 40, condemns them when he says, for a pretense, they make long prayers. Now again, there may be an objection here. Does this mean we can never repeat the same prayer, or that we should always keep our prayers short? Well, no, not at all. In the parable of the widow who appears before the unjust judge, Jesus uses that parable to challenge his disciples that they need to be persistent in prayer, coming to the Lord regularly, even repeatedly, over and over again. But his point is, we're to do this not to draw attention to ourselves, not because God can't hear us or he's too busy, but it's actually to show our faith, to demonstrate our commitment to him and our desire to receive the good gifts from his gracious hand. And so we see again the difference is the condition of the heart of the one praying. Because we know that the Lord is the one, a true living God who can hear our prayers and who will truly answer the prayer that is prayed in faith. Even if that prayer is only a few words, like help, save me, Lord, have mercy upon me. Such humble prayers of faith are short, yes, but they will be heard by the Heavenly Father. In fact, the Apostle Paul reminds us that even at those most even at the most desperate of times. When our suffering, our afflictions are so great that we can't even put words to our lips to express our desire. When our groanings are too deep for words. That even then the Holy Spirit is able to understand our moans and groans and is able to set our petition before the Lord. He will hear our prayers and He will answer us. And so we must take heed then to these warnings. A warning against hypocritical prayer and a warning against vain babblings which not only aren't heard by the Lord, but again, they idolatrously draw attention to ourselves rather than to God. Now, certainly as a guard against both of these distortions, Jesus encourages that we make use of secret prayer, whether in a prayer closet at home or just off in a corner, out of the spotlight from others. And then again, as we mentioned, public audible prayers as well as persistent or lengthy prayers are not condemned in and of themselves. But there is much blessing and benefit to securing for ourselves times of secret or private prayer. Because it truly is a time of spiritual refreshment. And we see often throughout the gospel accounts Jesus' own example in this. Right? After a busy day of teaching and healing and performing miracles, he would often go off by himself into the wilderness or maybe just take a handful of disciples with him. He would go off to pray and to commune and fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Now it's true. Often it's true that Christians, even we ourselves, those times when we are most struggling in our lives, when the challenges of life seem to be overtaking us and we're tired and we're weary from the daily grind, not to mention the relentless attacks and assaults from the evil one, it's often at those times that if we truly and sincerely would examine our own personal piety and devotion, we might just see that we're not consistently spending time in communion and fellowship with the Lord in private prayer and personal Bible study as we should. See, we can't expect that the feast that we enjoy one day a week, even here on the Lord's Day, will be enough to get us through the rest of the week. It doesn't work for our physical bodies, and it certainly doesn't work for our growth in grace for our souls. We need daily to nurture our faith and to grow in grace by seeking the Lord through prayer and the study of His Word. Spending that kind of quality and quantity time with our God and Redeemer, the one who created us and saved us, will be most refreshing to us if we look to Him daily. But there's also a certain comfort and confidence that flows to us through prayer. As we see here in verse 8, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." And so God, our God and Lord, knows all things. In fact, He already perfectly knows what we need even before we seek Him out in prayer. So we don't have to inform Him. We don't have to remind Him. We don't have to stand with a blinking neon sign in order to get His attention and say, "Look, here I am. Listen to me, please." Now that's how the heathen pray to their false gods and idols. But we must pray in faith, knowing that the Lord will hear and answer us, for He already knows our needs even better than we do. And actually, the answer that He has for us has already been determined long ago. And it's an answer for our good and His glory. Now again, some might object here and say, "Well, look, if God already knows what we need, well, why should we pray at all then? Why go through the motions of this activity if He already knows? Why doesn't He just give us what we want and need instead of making us ask for it?" Well, very briefly, there are many reasons we should pray even though God already knows what we need. And the first is that we must pray out of obedience to Him. Because He is the Lord who has redeemed us and saved us. And He has called us to pray. As we noted earlier, prayer for the believer in Christ is non-negotiable. It's an element of worship that we're commanded to perform. So we must pray. Even though God already knows what we need to pray because we're commanded to. But secondly, if we didn't pray to God, consider what would happen to our relationship, right? What would happen in your relationship with your spouse or with your friend if you just stopped talking with them? Your relationship would fall apart. And it would seem as though the person you're in the relationship with would grow distant, but with God, it's not that God is really pulling away from us, but it's because we're not seeking to grow in our relationship with Him. And so our communion with the Lord will be hindered if we didn't pray. And we would just come to look at God as that ATM machine that just gives us whatever we want whenever we need it. Well, thirdly, we pray even when we know God knows our needs, because it's a way that we show our dependence upon Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift, even thinking about life itself that He gives. We come to Him in prayer, we're humbly acknowledging that we can't help ourselves, that we need Him, that we need His grace, His mercy, His guidance, and His wisdom to lead and direct us in our lives. So prayer shows our dependence upon God. And even though we know God knows what we need before we ask, we ought to pray to Him to help us better understand what it is that we truly need. See, when we actually verbalize our prayers to God, I don't want to use this the wrong way, but it's kind of therapeutic, right? It allows us to collect our thoughts and to help us focus, because here we are releasing our burdens and our concerns into his everlasting caring arms. And we see this again throughout the prayers, for example, the Psalms. Right? The psalmist often begins his prayer, but as he speaks about his needs, he's reminded of God's goodness and His faithfulness to him in the past. And then that enables him to regain his confidence that the Lord is truly with him. And often by the time that he's done his prayer, well, the answer is already at hand. And if it isn't, well, then the psalmist is often confident that the answer will surely come. And again, oftentimes this comes about because the will of the one praying has, even through the prayer of faith, has been conformed to the perfect and righteous will of God. So then we are the ones who are transformed in and through our prayers as we're drawn closer and closer to the perfect image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should pray, even though God already knows what we need. There are too many benefits that we would lose if we didn't seek Him out in prayer. And this, beloved of God, is the sure and certain reward of secret prayer, of private prayer, and even of public audible prayers made in faith for the glory of God. Because as Jesus reminds in verse 7, that he who sees in secret will reward you, even openly. And we're rewarded by the Lord when He answers our prayer according to His most holy and perfect will. An answer that we can trust and believe to be the best answer for us, the best answer for our good and for His glory, even if it's not the answer that we originally thought that we needed. See, again, because God knows our needs better than we do. When the Lord answers our prayers, it leads us to rejoice and praise His name for His gracious care for us. And then, of course, as we give Him praise and thanks, well, it encourages and empowers us to then share with others the reason for our hope and joy. That our God, the living and true God, hears our prayers and He answers them. And so, beloved of God, whether you're praying in secret in your private devotions or praying in publicly, may your prayers be lifted up to the Lord in sincerity and truth. And may they truly lead to His name being glorified and magnified throughout all the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for your blessing and this great gift of prayer that you have given to us. And we take heed to the warnings here. And we pray, Lord, that our prayers would not be prayers of hypocrisy, that they would not just be vain babblings, that you would keep us from using this means of grace for our own glory, but that you would use it to truly transform our hearts and our lives, so that whether we're praying in secret, in our times of private devotion, or whether we're praying in publicly, in our families, in the midst of the congregation, or even in the street corner, that wherever we're praying, that we're turning people's thoughts to you and to you alone. We praise you and thank you that through this prayer that we're transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as He prayed there in the garden, "Not my will, but your will be done," we pray that same prayer, that your will would be done. And that you would give us the grace and the wisdom, if you would reveal to us that your will is different from what we have desired. And that instead of pleading for you to change your will, that we would conform ourselves to your will, trusting you that you will bring about our good and your glory. Father, we praise you and thank you for this good and perfect gift of prayer. And we pray that as we are renewed in our times of prayer, that you would truly deepen our relationship with you and strengthen us, that you would help us to bring all glory and honor and praise to your name. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.